morning. Quick transition here. Thank you. Contentment. It's not a word we use very much. If you asked me this morning, how's it going? I probably didn't answer, I'm content. And by content, I mean, are you at peace? Are you satisfied and fulfilled? I'd like to ask a simple question for you this morning. Are you content? If you say yes, it might sound a bit too uncomfortable. And if you say no, it might sound a bit too ungrateful. So maybe it's better to ask the question this way. On a scale of 1 to 10, how would you rate your level of contentment? 1 being discontent and 10 being content. Do you describe yourself as mostly content or mostly discontent? This morning we're going to dig into God's Word to see what the Bible tells us about contentment. Before we do, will you join me in prayer? Lord Jesus, as we sang about this morning, you alone are the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you for giving us your word. Help us this morning to be sensitive to what you want to teach us. Convict us where we need to change. Encourage us with the hope we have in you. And strengthen us to live boldly for your kingdom, not our own. We turn this time over to you now. In your name we pray. Amen. Again, good morning. As Rob mentioned, my name is Mark Erickson, if we haven't met. It's great to be here. I'm a member here at GFC. Pastor Michael is vacationing this week with his family. And as Rob said, he just returned from a week of teaching at Pine Cove Camp in Texas. So if you're visiting here for the first time, please come back and hear from Pastors Michael and Rob. And if you did get the email this week that I was preaching this Sunday, thank you for still coming. As we continue our study of Proverbs this morning, our goal is to discover what the book of Proverbs teaches us about contentment. Do you think our culture is experiencing a contentment crisis? As I considered an illustration from the headlines, I thought of Tom Brady and the New England Patriots. Their talent alone has made them an NFL powerhouse. But it seems their insatiable desire to win at all costs prompted decisions to intentionally break the rules. This contentment crisis is fueled by our desire to be stronger, faster, wealthier, healthier, and more successful. Marketers know this. Think about the advertisements that bombard us every day. What is the underlying message these advertisements are telling us? The message is that my level of contentment will increase with their product and decrease without their product. The magazine Advertising Age published an article in 2010 about successful brands. The premise of the article is that the most successful brands don't focus on what we need, they focus on what we want. In other words, they play to our desires, implicitly breeding discontentment. Early in the service, we read from Exodus chapter 16. If you're familiar with the book of Exodus, you know that the Israelite community had been in slavery and bondage for 400 years in Egypt. They were treated so poorly that they cried out to God for deliverance, Exodus 2:23. And God responded to their cry by sending Moses to lead them out of Egypt and out of their slavery and bondage, using remarkable miracles recorded in Exodus chapters 3 to 15. The climax of this deliverance was completed in Exodus 14, when God routed the Egyptian army, and the Israelites respond with singing and dancing and praising God. After this amazing display of power and protection, we come to Exodus 16 and learn that it doesn't take very long for the Israelites to become discontent with their menu options of all things. They begin grumbling about their circumstances. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, where we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Can you feel the weight of their discontentment? They had just been freed from 400 years of slavery. They had witnessed God's power through plagues. They had been led by God with a pillar of smoke and fire. A sea had just parted and their enemy routed because of God's mighty power. If you had been a part of this community and witnessed all of this, what would be your first response if you got a rumbly in your tumbly? For the Israelites, all that God had done up until this point was not enough. And in verse 8, Moses records that the Lord heard their grumbling, and it was considered grumbling against the Lord. It was considered grumbling against the Lord. You and I may grow discontent because of a dead-end job or chronic health issues or being treated unfairly or not getting what we think we deserve. But ultimately, just as the Israelites' grumbling was grumbling against the Lord, so too does our discontentment reveal a lack of trust and thanks to God for all that he provides and lovingly gives us. Discontentment reveals an attitude that I know better than God what I need and deserve. This is exactly the opposite of what Proverbs and all of Scripture teach us. Consider Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Friends, to live with contentment requires us to trust in the Lord with all our heart. I realize this sounds very cliche. Trust in the Lord. Everything's going to work out great, and you can live a content life. Yet we know this is often not the case. We know godly people who trusted in the Lord with all their heart and yet deal with extreme hardship. We know that Jesus promised that his followers would face persecution, Luke chapter 21. So this morning we need to dig deeper into God's word to avoid a simple feel-good message about contentment. Are you with me? Okay, that's the right answer. Let's begin by looking at three common causes of discontentment, three aspects of our earthly lives that trap us with discontentment. The first is our possessions. Our possessions. Consider these proverbs about possessions. Proverbs 17:1, better is a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. Proverbs 28:6, better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than a rich man who is crooked in his ways. Proverbs 16:8, better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. In Proverbs 30, verses 8 to 9, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Worldly wisdom suggests that the more we have, the more content we will be. Yet our own experiences and the daily news confirms that the powerful lure of wealth can be destructive. Paul writes to Timothy that for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving, the love of money, that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. 1 Timothy 6:10. In 2012, our family spent a week in the Dominican Republic serving with Kids Alive, a Christian organization that rescues orphan children. One afternoon, we took time to visit a family who had helped with the care center where we were serving. As our van drove through a dusty neighborhood pictured here, our host missionary explained that most of the homes lacked running water. What few possessions the families in this neighborhood have stand in stark contrast to what we consider living necessities. This family was so appreciative that Americanos would come and spend a week serving in their community. They wanted to show us hospitality by having us visit their meager one-bedroom home. When it came time to say goodbye, we took time to pray together with this family. And the father of this family prayed that they would have the ability to give more of their resources to people he knew were in need. He didn't ask God for more. He asked God for the ability to give more to others. Friends, acquiring more possessions and conveniences will not result in contentment. Does this mean the only biblical response then is to sell all our possessions? I don't think so. But I do think we are called to place little value on what is temporary and to fully trust the Lord to provide for our needs. We read earlier what Paul wrote in Philippians 4. The NIV translates it this way: I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. It's not about having much or having little. The priority is on the heart. Whether we have a large bank account or small, contentment is a heart attitude. It's about trusting that God is your provider and knows what you need. A second common cause of discontentment is our physique. This involves our strength, our health, and our appearance. Proverbs 31:30 reads, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." And Peter gives these instructions: "Let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious." 1 Peter 3:4. We live in a culture today that places a very high value on human strength and appearance. There are whole industries focused on improving our appearance, ranging from weight loss to muscle building to plastic surgery. No wonder we are so easily tempted to become discontent with the way God made us. Don't get me wrong. We are to take care of our bodies because they are the temple of the Holy Spirit, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6. But when we become discontent with our physique, it reveals dissatisfaction with God's very creation. What is beautiful in God's sight isn't our outward appearance. He actually gives us a clear picture of what he finds beautiful in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. "For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." I know there are some here this morning who deal with serious and chronic health issues. It's not a simple matter of looking good. It's dealing with physical pain and limitations. Several years ago, I experienced a bout of acute iritis. I'm guessing most of you don't know what that is. I didn't either until my face began to swell and I had sharp facial pain. And I learned that acute iritis is the inflammation of the iris. You know the colored part of your eye? Did you know the iris is actually a muscle? It controls the size of your pupil. And I can assure you, when it gets inflamed, it hurts. It took a couple of weeks and some strong medication before it began to heal. At the height of the pain, though, I remember asking myself, what if God decides to take away my sight? I remember coming to a place of contentment because I trusted that God was in control. And if his plan involved me losing my sight, it would be for a purpose greater than me. Remember what we read earlier in Paul's letter to the Philippians? "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." This is Paul, who we know was beaten, afflicted, imprisoned, labored, and went without sleep or food. 2 Corinthians 6:4. Paul knew physical hardship, yet he rejoiced always. Philippians 4:4, and drew strength from Jesus Christ, Philippians 4:13. If you face chronic or even terminal health issues, draw encouragement from 1 Corinthians 10:13. God will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. He knows that you have spiritual strength that most other people lack. Rather than view yourself as physically weak, view yourself as spiritually strong. Just as our possessions and our physique can be causes of discontentment, so too can our pleasure cause discontentment. Proverbs 21:17 tells us that whoever loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. And Proverbs 16:7 reads, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Perhaps you are content with your possessions and your physique, but battle discontentment because of a lack of pleasure. You may feel that life is a grind as you dutifully toil through your job, your studies, your activities, and responsibilities. You may be doing the right thing, but deep down don't find satisfaction. Or perhaps your pleasure is linked to athletic or academic or musical achievements. And a poor performance results in discontentment. Alternatively, you may be overindulging in pleasures of this world that only inevitably leave you feeling empty. In all these cases, our focus is on ourself and not the Lord. This self-centered view of contentment can never be filled. If this is your struggle, I encourage you to meditate on Proverbs 16:7 that promises when we seek to please the Lord and not ourselves, then we will experience peace. It's important to note this promise is for peace, not a promise of an easy life. So I began working on the sermon. I couldn't help but think of some of you here this morning who could rightfully hear this and say, at least think to yourself, you know, that sounds great, but you don't really understand what I'm going through. It's just not that easy. And in many ways, you're right. So I took time to talk with a member of our church who's experienced a great loss of pleasure. 2 years ago, Kurt Alosio lost his wife, Dee, to cancer. I can't think of a greater source of pleasure than the emotional and physical connection between husband and wife. I shared with him the topic of my sermon and listened to how he and his family have wrestled with the loss of Dee. Kurt told me he is content because his contentment comes from serving and seeking God's kingdom, not his own. Kurt is able to rejoice because of the time God gave him with Dee, and yet be content in knowing that God's sovereign plan is far better than any of his human plans. Isaiah 55:8-9 reads, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. Kurt is an encouragement to me that even when life seems out of control, we can find peace and contentment when we're pleasing the Lord. This morning we've seen how Proverbs addresses three common causes of discontentment: our possessions, our physique, and our pleasure. The Bible is full of instructions to help us cultivate a life of contentment. We really only have time to cover a couple of them. But before jumping there, I think it's important we understand why we go to the Bible for our instruction and not the self-help section of the bookstore. The world is full of non-biblical instruction for living a content and fulfilled life. Search Google for the phrase living a content life, and you get over 900 million results. Topping the list are websites like zenhabits.com, happyheartandmind.com, I'm not making this up, becomingaminimalist.com, and tinybuddha.com. As I've skimmed through these sites, I think many are cheap ripoffs from the Bible itself. You'll find instructions to show compassion to others, to not compare yourself to others. Hey, this is good advice, and it connects to biblical instruction. But these biblical, non-biblical sources focus on self, my happiness, my fulfillment, my peace. Friends, when all I'm focused on is me, I am never going to experience contentment. Seriously, when was the last time you had a couple minutes, you sat back in a comfy chair, took a deep breath, and reflected on your life, your job, your health, your possessions and relationships, and thought, this is perfect? I mean, I wouldn't change a thing. It just doesn't happen. And that is why Christianity is so unique. Every other religion or belief system is works-based, meaning My hope and my contentment and my peace are based upon what I do. And that naturally leaves followers feeling undeserving and unfulfilled. The question will always be, how much is enough? What the Bible teaches is radically different. Praise God that we don't need to earn our peace and contentment. We don't look to ourselves, we look to Jesus Christ. We know we are undeserving, and it doesn't matter, because Christ alone paid our debt. True and lasting contentment comes not when we focus on ourselves, but when we focus on the one true God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And in His word alone do we learn how to cultivate contentment in our lives. With our remaining time this morning, we'll quickly look at three biblical measures we can take to cultivate contentment. I encourage you to write these down. Spend time at our fellowship meal or with your family later talking about them more deeply. Okay, first, we are called to live purposely, not passively. To live purposely, not passively. Proverbs 28:1 reads, "The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion." And Proverbs 4:23 reads, "Keep your heart with vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." Contentment is not complacency. I think contentment gets a bad rap because it's perceived as passively sitting around without a care in the world. This is not biblical. We are called to be bold as a lion, to be vigilant with our heart. In Ephesians chapter 6, we're described as soldiers preparing for battle. Jesus' final words to the disciples were not, "Go to Galilee. No one's going to bother you there. Live off the land and you'll experience peace and harmony." No, Acts 1:8 reads, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Cultivating contentment requires us to live purposely for God's kingdom, not our own. Secondly, we are to speak words that are gracious, not grumbling. Speak words that are gracious, not grumbling. Proverbs 16:24 reads, "Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body." Do you know someone who grumbles a lot? To them, it's not just that the glass is half empty. They don't even like the color and shape of the glass. And they let people know about it. I have a friend who struggles with this. I think he'd be the first to tell you that it has fueled discontentment in his life and damaged relationships he cares about. If this is a struggle of yours, can I suggest a simple exercise of listing the things you are thankful for and then spend time in thankful prayer? This is exactly what Betsy Ten Boom did with her sister Corey when they were moved to a flea-infested, overcrowded barracks in a German concentration camp. Let me read an excerpt from Corey's book, The Hiding Place. "Corey," Betsy said excitedly, "he's given us the answer. In the Bible this morning. Where was it? Read that part again." I glanced down the long, dim aisle to make sure no guard was in sight, then drew the Bible from its pouch. "It was in 1 Thessalonians," I said. "Rejoice always. Pray constantly. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus." "That's it, Corey. That's his answer. Give thanks in all circumstances. That's what we can do. We can start right now to thank God for every single thing about this new barracks." I stared at her, then around me at the dark, foul-aired room. "Such as," I said. "Such as what you're holding in your hands." I looked down at the Bible. "Yes. Thank you, dear Lord, that there was no inspection when we entered here. Thank you for all these women here in this room who will meet you in these pages." "Yes," said Betsy. "Thank you for the very crowding here, since we're packed so close, that many more will hear." "Thank you," Betsy went on serenely, "for the fleas and for..." The fleas? This was too much. "Betsy, there is no way even God can make me grateful for a flea." "Give thanks in all circumstances," she quoted. "It doesn't say in pleasant circumstances. Fleas are a part of this place where God has put us. And so we stood between tiers of bunks and gave thanks for fleas. A bit later in the book, they discover that they could hold Bible studies in this barracks with these women because the German guards refused to enter the barracks to avoid the fleas. I find this an amazing and inspiring example of how these two sisters lived purposely for God and spoke graciously for all that he had provided. Finally, a third biblical measure for cultivating contentment is to fear the Creator, not the created. Proverbs 15:16, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. Proverbs 19:23, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. He will not be visited by harm. Proverbs 23:17, let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. We could spend another hour talking about what it means to fear the Lord. I'll sum it up this way. Fearing God means we recognize who God is and respond accordingly. The Bible tells us that God, our Creator, is loving, merciful, forgiving, holy, all-powerful, all-knowing, perfect, King, and Judge. Fearing God involves our reverence, trust, and obedience. And Proverbs tells us that fearing God is critical to experience true contentment. Friends, when we bow our knee to the idols of wealth, health, and prosperity, we place our reverence and trust in the created. When we fear persecution because of our faith, we fear the created. When we grow discontent because our circumstances aren't the way we want them, we fear the created. Jesus taught that we should not fear the one who can kill the body and not the soul, but to fear the Lord who can destroy both soul and body in hell, Matthew 10:28. You may be here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Your first step to true contentment can begin today. I encourage you to find me or Pastor Rob after this service. We would love to talk to you more about God's gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. Perhaps this morning you have felt convicted about chasing after the things of this world to find true contentment. Or you may be sensing the Holy Spirit prompting you to develop a spirit of thankfulness for all he provides. Will you bow your head and confess that to God right now? And then I'll close us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we confess before you this morning how easily tempted we are to find contentment in our possessions or our physique or our pleasure. We ask for your Holy Spirit to give us wisdom and courage to live purposely for you, to speak graciously for all you have given us, and to direct our worship to you alone. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.